Well, good morning, Crossroads. I'm a little bummed that I didn't get to enter a little differently today, but all good things must come to an end. So we're going to have a retractable dome. I'm going to come in next. That's going to be awesome. No, I'm kidding. Hey, glad you're here this weekend. If you are a guest, my name is Brian, the lead pastor here. I ziplined in last weekend. That's what I'm referring to because we kicked off this great series called Life on Mission. If you're a guest, we'd love to talk with you. If there's anything we can do for you, see guest information. If you're joining us online, how are you? We'd love for you to let us know how we can minister to you as well, too. So go ahead and email us so that we can get a chance to touch base with you as well. So if you didn't know, we are in the middle of Life on Mission right now. It's this amazing thing where we ask the question, are we living out the mission that Jesus has called us to do? And so if you missed any messages, make sure you jump online and see those. We'd love to make sure you stay connected with us. If you're not in a growth group, it's not too late for you to be a part of those. You can sign up for those out in the lobby or in the patio area. My growth group that I'm a part of kicked off. I've got a baker in my group, so whatever. Yeah, mine rules, okay? The other thing is we have resources out there too. If you want books, we've got those there as available for you too. So make sure you grab those and love for you to be a part of that, okay? Now, listen, part of the reason that we need to do this series is, I don't know if you can appreciate this, but religious people really bug me. Any amens for anybody? Religious people bug me? Amen, right? In fact, they bug me so much because I just feel that they keep us from what we could potentially do as a community of believers. And I found this little audio clip that I think kind of sums up what a lot of us have experienced with the religious people, and I'm just going to let you listen to it for yourself. Take a listen.
Hey, Mark, excuse me. I'm on my way to 3768. Kind of got hung up. It's raining out here. I'm on my way into Dallas. Thought, whoa. Man, I just had a wreck right in front of me. This guy ran a red light and hit four old ladies in an Impala. Just kind of clipped them and turned them around right in front of me, man. That was close. Oh, now this guy's getting out of his car. He's got a white shirt on with a tie and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He's throwing his hands up in the air like it was their fault. Oh, hold on. He's going over to their window. Oh, man, I think she sprayed him with pepper spray, man. He's holding his face and he's on his knee. She's beating him with an umbrella. The other women are getting out, too. There's one woman with a little black purse and she's tomahawking him, man. She looks like a Sunbelt 20 horsepower jackhammer. Blah, blah, blah. We got another woman she's hitting him like he's got a cattle prod, man. She's got an umbrella and she's sticking it in his side. Oh, there's another one that it's a little woman looks like Mother Goose. She's beating him. She's got this huge big bag. It's huge. It's about the size of her. She's about 4 foot nothing. She hit him over the head. Everything went all over the place. Her Bible fell. She just hit him in the head with a Bible. She picked this Bible up and she lifted it way over her head. It was a hardback NVI version. She picked this Bible up and raised it up above her head and just beamed the guy. This guy's not getting up.
Right? Maybe you know that lady. Maybe you've been hit over the head by that lady, you know? Maybe she went to your church. Maybe she's sitting by you. Don't point at her, right? You know, I mean, we've all been there. We've had those, you know, type of Christians that have beat us over the head with things. But I think that we're going to get the best idea is that if we could figure out how we get beyond that. You know, some of us may have gone to churches where it's this idea of on the outside of the church might be the welcome to our church is right and yours is always wrong. You know, that feeling of, you know, they've got the holy huddle figured out. And what's interesting is that we've created holy huddles as a result of our religion, that we've created these little exclusive groups that not a lot of people can be a part of. And we've got our Christian music now, right? We've got Christian sports leagues, so we don't have to, you know, play with anybody else, you know? We've even got Christian ease, our own little own language. So I found this video in it. So it's, if we can't make fun of ourselves, we got some issues. So if you're a little wound tight, just relax, okay? So take a listen to this video. I think it's pretty good. Take a look. Right? That's us, man. That's us. Now, hey, listen, I'm not beating up all Christian things. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I even listen to some Christian music, right? My son goes to a Christian preschool, for crying out loud. We all need our groups. We all need our things. I get that, all right? But what I'm saying is that the idea was that we were never supposed to remove ourselves from the world completely. In fact, that was the opposite of the goal. But that's what the church has become all about. It's become about removing ourselves completely from the world. But Jesus said that we're supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, right? That's our mission. That's what we've been talking about. He said we're supposed to be witnesses. And that's what we're talking about here on Life on Mission, is that our witnesses. And where does that start? Right here in Jerusalem. And then it goes out to Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. But it starts here in Jerusalem. And the disciples were in Jerusalem, so they began there. God gave us a job and we need to do that. So we have to realize that Jesus hung around people that he wasn't supposed to, right? He wasn't hanging around the people that everyone thought he was, but that was his mission, and that's ours. If God wanted us to go straight to heaven when we became a Christian, he would have beamed us up like on Star Trek, man, just boom, right there. But he left us, didn't he? He left us here because we have a mission. We're supposed to be here for a reason. We said this last week, that we are saved from something for something. Saved from something for something. We were saved from our sin and the wrath of God as Christians, but we were saved for something, to tell people about the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why. But the problem is that our Jerusalem that we learned last week has become the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. That we, instead of us going to people, they are now coming to us, and we need to establish and figure out, is that the right thing? We need to figure out what's going on. In fact, it seems kind of weird that we were the one that initiated most of this, and now they're coming to us. The problem is that the church isn't on mission, and we want to be able to do that. In fact, today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, there might be a couple of reasons why that happened. One, you may have never heard about Christ and his love and his grace for you, and that's awesome. I'm glad you're here today. But there also might be a group of people that have heard about it through other Christians, and you look at their lives and you're like, I don't want any part of that, please, ever again. The representative wasn't all that great. In fact, you're going to ask yourself, if that's who your Lord and Savior is, why would I want to go to know him? You're only going to hit me over the head with your NVI Bible. That's all you're going to do. And the problem with that is that we as disciples, we miss out on what Jesus has called us to do. Now, did you ever notice that as you read your Bible, though, and you learn about Jesus, that the only people that Jesus ever beat over the head with the Bible were people who were beating people over the head with the Bible? Did you ever notice that? That was what he did. I mean, when you read through the Gospels, the only time he ever had a problem with anybody was when they were pounding people over the head, in which case he would then pound them over the head with the same Bible they were talking about. The religious people. I love that about him. And once we've realized that our mission is that we have to be able to step towards implementing. We have to then do something with it. And thankfully, Jesus didn't just like leave after and like, hey, peace out. You know, you guys, good luck with that. We'll meet you in heaven. However it works out, works out. He didn't do that. In fact, he gave us like this amazing, the word of God, to be able to see how we're supposed to do that, to look at his life, how we implement that. In fact, today we're going to look at one of those awesome stories in the Bible. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, flip over to Luke chapter 19, and also kind of keep, if you want to be extra credit, Luke 14. We're going to look there as well too. But we're going to look at a very unique instance, interaction with a very undesirable person in Jesus's time. And as you do that, keep in mind that something that has been a very common battle since the beginning of time is with this religious people. In fact, in Luke 15, I think it's interesting, he says this. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. See, religious people will get into meetings and holy huddles and mutter under their breath, while people that are on mission are out doing what Jesus told them to do. Religious people will formulate plans, while mission-driven people will form relationships. You can't tell people about Jesus if you aren't interacting with people. Does that make sense? I mean, this is our first action step this week, is it's to connect with people. We're supposed to be connecting. Jesus was all about that. He was always connecting with people that weren't in church groups. He was connecting with not just his disciples. He was connecting with sinners and tax collectors and people that you just don't often think about. And just like we'll see in Luke 19, this is one of those examples of Jesus going outside of the realm of what you're supposed to do. Now, this is a story that you might have learned about in when you were in a little kid, and you might have sang a little song with it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And inside, that song's going to be in your head for the rest of your day. You're welcome, okay? But that's what we're going to read today. So in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, let's read about the real Zacchaeus story. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So we push pause here for a second. See, the backstory on this is very interesting because it's the part that you don't teach in Sunday school. Because here's the thing, being a tax collector wasn't like a major that you went to school for to then become a tax collector later. In fact, what it was is it means that you were a Jewish person that had sold out to Rome. Yeah, Rome, the one that was oppressing your own people. You sold out to them and you became a tax collector, which meant that Rome decided how much money Rome wanted, and then you had the opportunity to charge whatever else you wanted on top of that, and the people had to pay it. Because if they didn't, they would kill them because you were saying no to Rome, and you just didn't do that day. And so what that means is that this was like a mafia guy. Like Zacchaeus was part of the mob. And it was totally illegitimate. He was totally stealing from people. And all the other Jews really, really hated him because of that, because they had to pay what he told them to. Even in scripture, you'll see how the tax collectors are placed under sinners. So if you notice, like in the Bible, there's like lists of things, like there's liars and there's cheaters, and there's prostitutes, there's sinners, there's Dodger fans, and then there's tax collectors, like right underneath there. There. Now I'm preaching, right? See, true Jews wouldn't have hung out with anything, that riffraff. They wouldn't have hung out with anybody that was with Rome. And if you were a religious person, if you were a gracist, then the last person that ever deserved to be with the Father was a tax collector. See, last week we talked about gracism, which means that I deserve to be with the Father, but you don't. It's not about the color of your skin, it's about the color of your sin. Right? It's not about the color of your sin. And if your sin is a tax collector, then that puts you on the very, very bottom of the list. What's interesting, though, is Zacchaeus' name actually means righteous one. That's what he was born with, righteous one. But he wasn't living that out in any regards. I mean, if you saw a tax collector coming, you would just turn the other way. It wasn't a happy day. No one's excited to see you. And that's what makes this story so amazing as we continue to read. So it says in verse 3, it says, he, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, but he was like a midget tax collector, like short tax collector. Like I envision the biggest case of a Napoleon complex ever imaginable with this guy, you know? But what's awesome about Zacchaeus is that he wouldn't be stopped. See, for a Jewish man, even to be running in the streets was unheard of. You weren't supposed to do that. It was considered improper. But Zacchaeus, he didn't care, it seems. Improper or not, he had something greater in his mind. Even though people knew who he was, what he stood for, and what he was going to do, he needed Jesus, it would seem. Somehow he had heard about Jesus or wanted to see what this whole crowd was about. Maybe he could get some more money out of them. I don't know. But whatever it was, this guy literally climbs a tree to see Jesus. See, the reason we need to connect with people who are far from God is because they know deep down that they're looking for something. They know deep down there's something there. I mean, no one lies awake at night and says, I'm such a good person. Oh, I love being me. You know, like, you know, no one says that. In fact, they do the opposite. They say, whoo, God be merciful on me because I am a bad one. I stink, you know. Everybody is like that. Everybody does that. And here's what I would say. I think that a person that is far from God, that they realize that they need him more than they think. You know what I'm saying? I think that they realize that. They know that inside them that there's this void and they've been filling it with all kinds of garbage and stuff. And they realize that they want something different, that there's something wrong with that. Now, I'm not sure if this happened to you guys in California or not, but there was this time where in Chicago, there was these people that would call you on the phone and pretend to be tax people, IRS people. Did that happen? Maybe you guys are immune to it. So they would call, and their whole deal was that they wanted to make you feel bad enough that you were behind on your taxes and that you owed them money. You know what I mean? Right? So they would bully you and do all kinds of things. And so this happened to my wife, and they called my wife when she was off from the hospital one day, and the guy goes into this act of being an IRS agent and that we owe taxes and that we needed to give him money like right now. And he got so belligerent that he actually said that there is a police officer coming to your home in an hour and he's going to arrest you and take your kids. Like, that's the level that this dude went to, right? Now in your normal mind, you know that this guy's crazy and you're not going to, you know, think anything of it. But in the moment, you kind of get caught up in it. And so Cherie calls me on the phone with this putz on the other line, right? And I say, well, number one, hang up with that loser and let's figure out what's going on. So she hangs up. She calls our tax people to check things out. I call the chief of police. I call the detective. Then we're checking it all out. They all say, don't worry. It's just a hoax. Just relax a little bit. But Cherie and I were both really hacked off about this. I mean, we asked ourselves, like, what kind of person would do that? You know, I had to stop and think, and you have to think too, that this person every day gets up in the morning, they take a shower, they brush their teeth, they go and they punch a card at this work, and they know that the whole day they're cheating people. That's what they do. That's their job. He knows that, but yet he still does it. See, I think that's kind of what Zacchaeus is. Like, he's a scumbag, and he kind of knows it inside. He knows this. But Zacchaeus knew that he was cheating people, and I sure hope that the guy on the phone realized that too. And maybe in their private moments, they realize, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing here? This is not working for me anymore. So when Zacchaeus heard Jesus, he couldn't be stopped. He literally shimmies up a tree in order to see Jesus. Jesus has a way of being a magnet to people, doesn't he? He has a way of attracting people. But it's up to us that we encourage that relationship and not hinder it, that we're not a scarecrow. See, the people that are far from God sometimes like to be lost in the crowd a little bit, don't they? But when it comes to Jesus, there's an interest. They're interested in that. They may have heard something about him, or maybe they have read something about him. And when they hear his name, they want to listen a little bit more. Like we said last week, people are usually have a great view of Jesus and just a terrible view of the church. They think we're a scarecrow. And most people might know us for what we're against as opposed to what we're for. You know, have you ever felt that before? That they automatically put up these walls in front of us that we have to start to tear down. But the only way that we can break down these walls and break down these stereotypes is not really through debate, but it's through love. It's through relationship. It's through connecting. Let's continue reading here. And we look in this story, very interesting. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So in your house, and maybe in your life, do you ever notice that there's things that you don't even like realize, you kind of like forget about them and don't realize them after a while? Like maybe you have a coffee table in your house and one of the legs is all jacked up and you know it, but like you know that if you put the cup on the other side of the table, it'll balance it out. So you don't have, you see, the first service is one person, just me, you know, like at least you got a fellow sinners here. So like you, but then you deal with it. But then when a friend comes over, right, and they put it on the wrong side and it slides off the table, you know, you're like, oh yeah, that's pretty ghetto. I need to fix that, you know, like it's only till it like draws yourself attention that you even notice it. If you're around people enough too, you'll stop to notice them as well. But Jesus doesn't seem to do that, does he? Jesus is always aware of what's going around him when the crowds were heavy. There's even this time when he was had these crowds around him and this woman reaches out and touches him. And all these people around him, but he feels like power come out of him. And he says, who touched me? I feel like something that the power came out of me. And so all of these people, yet he knew that one woman did that. And why? Because he knew that she needed him. She knew that there was something about that touch that she needed, that he needed to notice her. And that's what Jesus does with Zacchaeus. As he's walking amongst the crowds and all the people that are around him, he doesn't miss the opportunity to look up. He doesn't ignore him like everyone else does. And Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knows everything. He knew why he was there. He knew why he had to climb the tree. But he makes a point to stop. He makes a point to acknowledge. He makes a point to call him out. But not call him out like everyone else did. Because everyone else would call him out as a liar or a cheat or a jerk. Jesus knew all that. But Jesus did something even more radical. He says, hey, come on down. I want to grab a bite to eat with you. I want to come to your house and we'll watch some football, you know? And I know I'm inviting myself over. I get it. But believe me, I know who you are. Ain't nobody coming to your house. So you got time. You got time. So he invites himself over. It's the only time in all the Gospels that Jesus invites himself over to somebody's house. The only time. Why? Because people who are far from God aren't looking for a Bible over the head, but a friend by their side. They're not looking for a Bible over the head. They're looking for a friend by their side. Listen, one of the simplest places to start connecting with people is over a cup of coffee. It's over a Chipotle burrito. It's over an In-N-Out burger, right? Pastor Bill Hybels, the pastor at Willow Creek in his book Contagious Christian, says that when you're talking about evangelism and talking to people about Christ, the place that you do first is that you barbecue first. That's great. I love that. Just have them over for a grill out. We're going to use the analogy of the house a lot during a life on mission. And where we begin is, you know, obviously in the front yard where you might be talking with people. But when you invite them into the backyard, the relationship goes up a little bit. You know, front yard is safe. Backyard means that you're kind of, you know, involved a little bit. You've connected a little bit more. You have a barbecue. You bring them into the backyard. And when you go to somebody's house, you're already in and you go to that next level. We'll talk about that next week. But for today, we just want to stay in the backyard. It's all about connecting because the backyard's safe. If they come over to your house and you're weird, they can leave, right? There's no obligations. The fence is right there. You know, and that's just kind of how it goes. And you want to just start there. And it's really, really important to begin by connecting. At the end of the service, I'll talk to you about your challenge, that what we're going to do. But for right now, I want you to be thinking about barbecue recipes and not your favorite Bible verses, okay? Just think barbecue, not Bible. I know it sounds crazy. Believe me, we'll get there, okay? Just be prepared that someone that you hadn't thought about is going to start to come into your presence. Invite them to connect. But also know this, that when it happens, people aren't always going to be happy about it. As we read in verse 7, it says, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He's gone to be the guest of sinners.'" You see, in Jesus' day, a religious leader going to hang out with somebody like Zacchaeus was unheard of. Religious people were all about being clean. Eat clean food, hang around with clean people, don't be dirty, never ever do anything that would hang out with a sinner. Never ever. You have to think that the disciples even started to feel that a little bit as well too, you know? Like they get into a town, they're like, "Oh man, where are we going to eat now? Is it, oh, it's a tax collector, it's a drunk, it's a prostitute. Could someone just babysit him a little bit so we can eat at somebody else's house that's a little more normal?" You know, like they have to at some point. But what they're saying deep down is that we're not going to hang out with those people because we're better than them. But remember who Jesus' disciples were, who these guys were? A bunch of fishermen. A bunch of smelly fishermen. They weren't all that great either, but at least they were above a sinner is what they were saying. There was gracism all again. I deserve to be with Jesus, but they don't. And if we're honest, we all have people that we think that we are better than, right? That we think they're a little bit above. All of us have that. At least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. But Jesus spent a lot of time, if not all of his time, with people that were far away from God, that needed a doctor. They were sinners. In fact, he actually told this parable in Luke 14, is where we're going to get to. So jump over to Luke 14 real quick if you can, and we'll read this together. And Jesus replied, he says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everyone is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Jump to verse 21. It says, "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The people who are going to miss out are the ones that think that they're healthy, the ones that think they have it all together. They've got all the excuses. They don't need to go. And the ones that are going to receive what Jesus offers is the lame, the poor, the crippled, the sinners. They're going to get in. Not only that, we are supposed to go out and compel people to come in. That I get a seat at the table, you get a seat at the table, we all get a spot at the table. We just need to tell people that there is a table that they can come to that is there waiting for them. And when people connect with Jesus, amazing things happen. Flip back over to our story about Zacchaeus and check this out. So it says in verse 8, it says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. All right, so listen, I love the Bible. If you haven't figured that out, man, I love the Bible. But here's the thing. This story kind of drives me crazy, because I'm wondering, like, what happened at dinner? You know, like Jesus is good, you know, like, what does he say? You know, was he turning water into wine just to show off? Like, what was he doing? I just wonder if at one point he brings in Matthew into the discussion as a visual aid. You see, Matthew was one of the disciples, and he used to be a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. In fact, when Jesus called him to become a disciple, he was at his little scummy tax collector table, and Jesus says, follow me. And then the story says that later they go and have dinner at his house with a bunch of other sinners and tax collectors, just partying it up like crazy, right? And Matthew leaves that party and leaves that time and becomes a Jesus follower. He becomes a disciple. He was lower than a sinner too, but Jesus invited him into his grace. I just wonder if he brings him into the room and invites Zacchaeus to say, hey, look, this is what you could be. But what I think, though, is what we see is that it's almost like the TV cameras are outside of Zacchaeus' home. And it's like they're waiting for the trial to end, you know, and you're waiting for the verdict to be handed down. And so they're all waiting and wondering. And then all of a sudden the door flings open and Zacchaeus comes up to the mic and he stands there and he admits he has the greatest confession of all time. It would be like the scummiest politician that you've ever thought of in the entire world coming to a press conference and saying, I am a Christian. I'm now following Jesus. I want to do everything that I can. I want him everything in my whole being. So I have a few things that I need to own up to. And then them actually telling everything that they've ever done, he or she has ever done, like all the stuff you thought they did, and then more coming out. But then on top of that, they would say that I'm going to make amends for all the things that I've done. And not just in some fake, like, I'm sorry apology, but like going to each person they did something wrong and paying them back one at a time. It's crazy. It's crazy. But that's Zacchaeus' story. That's what happened. That's what he did. No. That's what Jesus did. You see, he transformed a low life into a high life. Jesus was the one that was able to impact his life, and his life was never the same. You see, while religious people were the outside muttering about what was going on inside, Jesus was actually saving someone on the inside. And that's what religious people do. Religious people talk all the time, but Jesus has action. Religious people keep clean, but Jesus gets dirty. Religious people live lives that are at arm's length from people, but Jesus embraces them and connects them closely. Religious people look at others in trees, but Jesus calls them out of trees. Ironically, Zacchaeus thought that he was in that he was actually seeking Jesus, that was his point, but in reality, Jesus was seeking him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that he still sees you. He still is seeking you. Jesus is seeking you and me, but he also is seeking them. The ones that are still far off. The ones that are still climbing trees just to get a glimpse of the one that can save them. This is our business. We are in the business of connecting people with Jesus so he can transform them. His goal is not to create little churches and little huddles that are safe to get away from the world. His goal is to take grace to the people that need it the most, to go into the world. He said, you know, if you don't think you need grace, you don't need it, you're good enough, all that, that's fine. But listen, I'm here for the people who need medicine. And the medicine is called grace, so stop hogging it. Mike Iaconelli says that until Jesus came along, we were all outside the fence of God's grace. Jesus did more than move the fence. He tore it down. Fence makers don't like it when people mess with their fences, but Jesus doesn't care. In fact, he is there to make people uncomfortable. In fact, he's asking us to be uncomfortable, maybe even inconvenience us a little bit, even if it's outside of our comfort zone. This means connecting with people that we normally wouldn't connect with. And that's not easy for me. I'm a pastor. I hang out with Christian people all the time. Like, I get it. Like, when I was in high school, I was a straight edge man. Like, I would fall out of bed and just cut myself. I was that straight edge, you know? Didn't drink anything. If I went to parties, people thought I was part of, like, an undercover sting, and they would leave. Like, it was crazy. Like, I get it. I need to work on that as well, too. But, and if you didn't know this, after 7 years of being a Christian, maybe you didn't know this, it says that after 7 years of being a Christian will not have any more non-Christian friends. That's how quickly it happens. John Stott calls that rabbit hole Christianity. It means that we're in a rabbit hole for our Christianity, and then we'll do a church thing, but then we'll pop out only long enough to run to our next church thing so we don't get seen again, then pop back down so no one have to bug with us, right? But if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're following Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Who did Jesus hang out with? He hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors and the undesirables. So if we want to follow Jesus, what do we need to do? We need to do the same. We need to do that. That's part of our discipleship. See, the religious people were talking about him because he was connecting to people that didn't have God. And I want to tell you something. If the people are chirping about you, about somebody that's connecting with people that aren't, you know, clean or whatever, you probably are on the right track, y'all, because that means that you're a lot like Jesus. And that's a good thing. It's the good thing. The problem with non-religious people, the problem with religious people and sinners and all that, they're all messy. That's the reason that churches aren't good at this, is because we don't want to get messy. But Jesus got messy, and so we're going to get messy. I'm fine with being messy. Churches are supposed to be places that are hospitals for the sick, but oftentimes we feel like all the healthy people need to keep the sick people away. We are here for the sick. That's what Jesus told us to do. We need to be prepared to be able to be uncomfortable. That's why you've got inside your bulletin a card that says, in my hood, or in the hood card. Y'all get that? Open that up. Here's your challenge. A pastor called this once the sheet of shame. All right? Your goal is to figure out who your neighbors are around you. Who are those people that are around you? Who are they? And you're supposed to connect with them. I want you to write down their names. I want you to write who they are. I want you to do all those things. I want you to make sure you know. Now, if you're new to town like me, you got a little hall pass, but you know, meet some people. If you live out in the country and it's you and a bunch of trees and goats, then I don't know, rot it out. I don't know, figure out some people around you, but work on that. Here's the other thing. Don't like put people's names on there and then like put it on your fridge and then later have them come to your house and say like, Hey, what's that? And you're like, oh, don't worry, but you're just my project. No big deal. No, don't do that. Bad. Here's the other thing. Can I just say this loud and clear? I'm going to say this probably 1,000 times this series. Don't be weird. Okay, just don't be weird. Like, be normal, please. Like, I'd rather have you not be on mission than be weird and on mission. Do you understand? Like, don't do that, okay? Here's the other thing. Don't be crazy and don't be an idiot. Like, don't go on Facebook and, like, try to reconnect and save your ex-girlfriend. Don't do that. That's dumb, okay? Don't start like a missionary, like a mission in a bar if you are an alcoholic. Don't do that. Like, don't put yourself in bad situations. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But also don't make a bunch of excuses on why you can't. Find out who's in your hood. Find those people that are around you and do that. And stay committed to that because it's important. Now listen, I know that there are people here today that that feel like they have been a tree for a long time. That they have been in a tree and they feel like they have a light vest, that they have like a glow stick in their hand. They're trying to for Jesus to see them. And I just want to tell you this, that he does. He does see you today. He absolutely does, and he's there for you. What I want you to know is that he is wanting to connect with you more than you can ever know. Ever know. And here's what I want you to know, that there will be people up by this cross at the after service that would love to talk with you about a relationship with Jesus, about what it means like to be found in Jesus. That is the most important thing. But I also know that there are people here today and some Christians here today that need to hear me tell them this, that you need to be outside of your huddle a bit. You need to look outside of the safety that you've created and look to those people that are far from you. You have to be able to do that. We have to be able to look up and be able to see and to be able to be a part of something that is greater than ourselves. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what he was there for. He was the doctor. He was the doctor. Your memory verse this week is out of Matthew. I want you to make sure you read that where he tells us that he's a doctor and that he's there for the sick and not for the healthy. And so what I want you to consider is that as we go forward in our life on mission, we start to connect with people. Be comfortable being uncomfortable. Being comfortable being uncomfortable and connecting with those people that are outside of your walls. And just maybe, as you connect with them, they're going to start to be connected with the Lord and Savior of all, the Creator of the universe, the Savior Jesus. But it all begins being able to see them.
Do you see me? I'm on the jogging path every day as you run by. Do you see me? I have your tall, skinny vanilla latte ready for you every morning when you walk in. Do you see me? I'm rich, sad, lonely, poor, depressed, sick, suffering, worried, scared, hopeless. Do you see me? I'm small and insecure. I'm big and loud and covering up. I'm insecure, abandoned. Do you see me? I'm a student, a doctor, a homemaker, a salesman, a business owner, an acquaintance, your friend on Facebook. Do you see me? I'm a member of your club, your team, your committee, your homeowners association, your school, your staff, your church. Do you see me? I'm successful. I'm a failure. I'm black. I'm white. I'm gay. I'm homeless. I'm an orphan, an amputee, middle class, urban, educated, a dropout. Do you see me? Oh, I see you every day, dropping your kids off at school, sitting on the train, walking through the building, coaching the soccer team, picking up your pizza. Do you see me? I'm your neighbor, your dentist, your mailman, the bank teller, your boss, your coworker, your employee. I'm the cashier at the convenience store. I'm your mother. Do you see me? I need your understanding. I need your compassion and help and care. I need your attention. I need your friendship, your savior. Do you see me? I'm all around you every day in every place. Do you see me? I'm a child of God created in his image. Do you see me like he sees me? Do you see me at all?
Would you stand with me? Would you stand and let's pray together? Now listen, in a second, when you leave here, I'm going to commission you to go and do and to be part of this community and to do something beyond yourself. It's also Benevolence Weekend, so if you would like to give a little bit in those boxes as you leave, I'd encourage you to do that. But take to heart what we've talked about today. Do something with what you've heard. Allow God to start to chip away at your world. You might see different people. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that you would be with us now as we prepare to leave. Lord God, you have called us to be in this world. And although this world is scary and we turn on the news and we don't know which way to turn, we know that you still have called us to it. Because, Lord, we don't go into it by ourselves. You go with us. And the battle has already been won in you, Jesus. So we go in victorious with our head held high, confident in what we are to share with others. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Jesus, to do that. If there are those here that don't know you, may they come forward and hear more about your grace and mercy after the service. But for those of us that do know, may we do something with this good news, and may we share it to those around us. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us to do things beyond ourselves by your strength and not ours. In your beautiful name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.